Lord, we just thank you so much for the truth of your word, that, Lord, you are faithful, that you are good, and that you work all things together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purposes. So, Father, would this word go forth, and would it do exactly what you needed to do in each and every single person's heart, and would it just grow us and mold us more into the image of Jesus? Would it uproot lies and replace it with truth this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a few weeks ago, Martin preached on the fear of the Lord. And then 2 weeks ago, Anna preached on fear. And the Friday before, the 48 hours before, when we met together on Friday for youth, I preached on fear. So it seemed like the Lord was kind of knitting together a common theme. So I've taken that message that was originally preached on Friday, the Lord's given me some additional insights, and Anna kind of delivered the right hook, so let's just put fear to bed this morning. So we're going to start in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3. Where does fear come from? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says that their eyes, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And then God comes walking, and instead of having that fellowship, they hide themselves. And he says, "Where are you?" And then Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Fear is the result of sin. Before sin entered the world, fear was not an emotion that we experienced. But since this time, fear has become ubiquitous and inundated the world, and many people believe that fear is an unavoidable and permanent aspect of life. But as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we do not have to live, nor does God want us to live, with fear and anxiety. There are many things that are included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many privileges that we get to partake in, but I will tell you that fear and anxiety are not included in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all fear can be conquered through Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? We believe that this morning? If we look at the immediate consequences of Adam and Eve's sinful decision to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we see that there are two novel truths introduced into the world. First, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and they became self-aware or self-conscious. That was the first thing that happened. Second, they became afraid. And we're going to see that self-consciousness and fear share an interesting relationship. Now, kind of the nugget for this message came about a month ago, all right? And I was at the place that you would expect to get a nugget, Canada's Wonderland, all right? I was there with a few friends, and it was during the time where they decorate it and they do some Halloween stuff. So they have certain sections of the park that are kind of spookified, and they turn it into these kind of haunted sections. And they have staff members that are dressed up in kind of, you know, costume and makeup to, you know, really scare you. It's pretty convincing. It's really, really good quality makeup. You know, they're stationed at these very specific points in the park, but they're also at the very entrance of the park where everybody is sandwiched in and is going in the front gate. And that, interestingly enough, is where they are most effective at scaring you, okay? I'm going to connect this. Don't worry. That's where they're most effective at scaring you. Why? Why is that the most effective place? Because you're not paying attention. You are so jam-packed with all these people. First of all, you're trying to, you know, not trip over anybody. And second of all, you're trying to formulate in your mind the best way to get to your favorite ride, right? Where's the Leviathan? Where's Yukon Striker? Where's the Behemoth, right? And so you're just kind of looking around and stuff like that. And what do they do? All they have to do is just kind of come up. They're looking for people that are not paying attention. And then they come up beside you and you're like, oh my gosh, there you are, right? And it jump scares you. But as I was walking through the park, I just got this feel. I was like, you know what? If I just look at these people, if I can spot them from a distance, they can't scare me. If I look at them, they can't scare me. And let me tell you, once they realize that you see them, so I'm looking around the park and I was just like, where are they at, right? And once I saw them, I'd be like, I see you, you're right there. They totally leave you alone because once you become aware of something, it really can't scare you anymore, right? So if I was going through the haunted house or whatever, I'd be looking for them, right? I'd be like, oh, I see you, you're right there in the corner. You know what I mean? They're looking for people that are not paying attention, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So like the staff at Canada's Wonderland, the enemy is looking for those that are not paying attention. And just like a lion, the enemy is most successful in his hunt when he is able to sneak up on you and pounce on you. You know, as I was looking for these people and I was just staring them down, you know, the whole way, I felt like the Lord said to me, when we look our fears in the eyes, when we face our fears, they lose their power over us. But unlike a gazelle or a wildebeest, right, we don't become oblivious to this lurking predator because we are grazing on the grass of the savanna. We become oblivious and easy prey to this predator by burying our head in the many enticements of the world. See, the enemy is looking for people that are filling their minds with the wisdom and content of the world, people who are spending copious amounts of time on Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, Netflix, Facebook General, TV. And it's not just this kind of passive brain rot that he's looking for, right? And if you don't know what brain rot means, that's just when you're scrolling endlessly and mindlessly on Reels or on your newsfeed. And if you don't know what Reels are, then you're definitely not brain rotting, that's for sure. But, and we've all been there. He's looking for people that are more consumed in worldly pursuits than godly intimacy. And that can be anything, right? We could get overcommitted and overindulged in sports, the gym, school, a job, a goal, right? Anything that takes our focus off of Jesus. He's looking for people that have become distracted and vulnerable to an attack. He's looking for people that have their head down. Being sober and vigilant does not mean that we will never face fear again. Jesus was always paying attention, and he came face to face with fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. However, being vigilant will enable us to have the right mindset towards our fears. It'll enable us to say confidently that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we are aware, when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are vigilant and paying attention, we will come face to face with our fears. The Lord will lead us, because the destiny of a disciple is conquering the fears that are within our hearts. But it means that when we face those fears, we're not gonna think that, oh my gosh, this is gonna overtake me, right? Like the disciples in the boat. It's not gonna be like, this is the end and we are going down. It's gonna be, I know, this is what Anna said 2 weeks ago, I know who is there with me, and though I be scared right now, I will be okay because the Good Shepherd is faithful to me. Now, being vigilant is not enough, because it doesn't matter how far away you can spot the enemy if you don't believe the enemy can be defeated. If you don't believe the enemy can be defeated, the only thing that being vigilant gives you is more time to run away, right? It's like meerkats, how they like stand up. It only gives them more time to hide in their hole. You know what I mean? But we need to be able to see, right? Be aware of what is happening and confident that when God takes us through that valley to face that fear, that we're gonna be okay. God has not called us to run from our fears, but to confront and overcome our fears. And the key to overcoming all, everybody say all, and in the Greek, all means all, okay? It means everything. All our fears is viewing our fears through the right perspective, and that perspective must be the cross. Amen. First John chapter 4, verse 18, this is in the Amplified Version, says, "There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear." Fears look overwhelming on their own, but they are dwarfed at the foot of the cross because when we behold the cross, we behold the ferocity and perfection of God's love toward us. The antidote for all fear and anxiety is realizing that God is always with us and for us. When you become born again, when you put your faith in Jesus, you go from being an enemy of God to being his child, and all of the resources of heaven are now with you and for you. In Matthew 28, verse 20, the last thing that Jesus tells his disciples is, "I am with you always." In Joshua 1, verse 9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39 says, "Nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." If there isn't anything that can separate us from God's love, and it's God's love that frees us from fear, then there is no fear that cannot be overcome. 1 + 1 = 2. The children of Israel, though, right? Let's look at this for a second, right? Perspective. We have to have the right perspective if we're going to overcome fear. You know who didn't overcome fear is the children of Israel when they were initially supposed to go into the promised land, right? They had the incorrect perspective and were unable to take the promised land that God wanted to give them. So let's look at it from man's perspective, right? This is Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. So the spies are returning from the promised land, right? They went and scoped it out. And then this is the report. They say, "We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too, right? The Israelites were self-conscious in the same way that Adam looked at himself and then became afraid. The Israelites looked at their own natural ability and they said, "Oh man, compared to these guys, we can't take them." And what was the response? When they became self-conscious, they became fearful. But let's look at God's perspective, right? Israel's saying, "We are the grasshoppers." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 says, "God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them." When we look at our own natural abilities, we are grasshoppers and incapable of overcoming fearful situations. However, when we grab hold of who we are in Christ, we realize that we are more than conquerors and seated with him in heavenly places above the earth, looking at our fears that now appear as grasshoppers and have become a footstool for his feet. We don't face them on our own. Everything that we need to face and overcome our fears has already been deposited in our spirit. And then in Isaiah chapter 7, this is a different story. We read about the account of King Ahaz, who was the king of Judah. Now, he was unfaithful to God, and he worshipped pagan gods, and he ruled his people unrighteously, not a great leader. So because of that, God withdrew his protection, and Judah's enemies, Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, attacked. So upon realizing that these two massive armies are coming against him, King Ahaz and all the people of Judah were deeply, deeply afraid. Okay, but God tells Ahaz, "Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands." So God describes the two great armies that come to destroy Judah as nothing more than a little bit of smoke. And the things that the enemy may try to throw at us, and the things that God may just naturally bring us through, to us, they will seem like giant armies that we are incapable of defeating. But to him, he says, yo, chill out. It's nothing more to me than just a little bit of smoke. What God was saying was is that these armies are no problem for me. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because while smoke cannot burn us, it can blind and choke us. Smoke blinds us, and fear does the exact same thing. It keeps us from recognizing and acknowledging that God is with us. That is one of the prime things that fear does, is it makes us incapable of recognizing the presence of God. If we look at when Jesus was walking on water, right? God incarnate right there. But they were afraid and they said, who is that? They were incapable of recognizing the presence of the Lord. And fear does the same thing. I'd say one of the prime lies that the enemy tries to whisper in our ears, which causes us fear or whispers when we become fearful, is that the Lord has forsaken you. But he never will. So if we can't see, we can't move forward, right? It's not easy to move around in the dark. Fear, one of the prime things that fear does is fear paralyzes us, right? It stops us from doing things and taking action, right? It stops us from applying for a job, right? Because of the fear of the unknown. Am I going to be good at it? Am I going to succeed? Or feel a fear of failure? Maybe if I go for the interview and I get rejected, you know? From entering into a new social group, right? How many times do we get that? We're like, well, I don't know anybody. You know, what we call like social anxiety, right? Maybe they're not gonna like me. You know what I mean? Maybe there's somebody that you really like and you wanna shoot your shot, but you know, you're just like, I don't know, because maybe they're gonna say no, you know? Whatever, you gotta do it. You gotta shoot that shot. So fear keeps us from moving forward. It paralyzes us, right? And we see this in the story of David and Goliath. When the Israelites saw the stature and the attitude of Goliath, this is what the contemporary English version says. It says that they were so frightened that they couldn't do a thing. They were paralyzed with fear when they saw Goliath. For 40 days, Goliath taunted the immobilized Israelites. But we have been given a weapon to keep us moving forward. And that weapon that will keep us moving forward is praise and worship. The Bible tells us to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Worship and worry cannot coexist in the same place. There's two times when we should praise the Lord. When we feel like it, and you know the second time? When you don't. That's probably even more important, because you got to speak to your soul and tell your emotions to get in line. The walls of Jericho did not come crumbling down because of the might of the Israelite army. The walls of Jericho came crumbling down when the priests blew horns and the people began to shout. Paul and Silas's chains were loosed and the foundation of the prison shaken when they began to praise God. And Gideon's victory over Midian came about when they blew the trumpets, not when they fought with the sword. And the cool thing is that Gideon was outnumbered and compared to his opponents. God purposely took down his numbers. Just a little bit more. But it didn't matter, because it's not about the strength of our arms. It wasn't about his ability. It was about the attitude of his heart and the proclamation of his mouth. And when one believer begins to praise and worship God, it routs all the forces of hell. There is nothing that the kingdom of darkness can do when we begin to praise and worship the Lord. Do you believe that? You believe that? Yeah. Amen. See, the Psalms demonstrate that David was constantly worshiping and praising God, right? The majority of the Psalms come out of David chilling in the field, looking after the sheep, looking after the lamb, killing the occasional lion, slaying the occasional bear, and then that's what came from his heart. He was constantly worshiping and praising the Lord. And because of that, he was not overtaken and paralyzed by fear, but able to confidently meet Goliath on the battlefield and defeat him. A man of worship, a man of praise. And if we continually praise the Lord in the good and the bad, the night and the day, the mountain and the valley, there is nothing that will stop us from moving forward. The Christian life is not the 100-meter dash, it is a marathon. And praise will give us that endurance to continue to run the race. Now, if we look at David and Goliath, it's a very interesting story. In the same way that Gideon defeated the Midianites despite being greatly outnumbered, David was able to defeat Goliath despite Goliath's superior strength and technical skills. No one would have suspected that David, a boy no older than 16, would be able to defeat Goliath, right? When he came to Saul, Saul wasn't like, "You got this." Saul said, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." And when Goliath saw David, he sneered at him because he was only a youth. He was like, "Okay, I'm insulted." But God showed me something interesting about David, okay? This is really cool. So David was the youngest of Jesse's children. And does anybody remember how many children Jesse had? Eight. He had eight children. And the number eight is significant in the Bible. The number eight represents new beginnings or the born again experience, which is our ultimate and new beginning. None of David's older or stronger brothers could face Goliath. Only David, only the eighth born, only those that are born again and filled with the Spirit of God can conquer fear. Is that not good? Is that not cool? Anyway, stick that in your back pocket. Take that with you. Be a conversation at the lunch table tomorrow. You know what the number eight represents in the Bible? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." You will not be able to overcome fear and anxiety unless you are born again and the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. You are not strong enough. You are not capable. The only person that was able to defeat Goliath was David, the eighth born. That is the only way that the Goliaths in our life come crumbling down, is when we are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and that's right, power and love and self-control. But if you look, so that word there when it says has not given us a spirit, fear is a spirit, okay? And the Greek word used here for spirit is pneuma. And it's the same word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. So this spirit of fear and the Holy Spirit, it's the same Greek word that is used. The Jews considered the pneuma to be the powerful force of God that created the universe and all living things. And it was the pneuma of God that moved powerfully upon people and enabled them to perform supernatural feats. From this, we can conclude that fear is a powerful spirit. A spirit that is far and away stronger than we are. And alone, fear would overwhelm and destroy us. You ever had that where you're just like so fearful, you're so afraid, you're so anxious that you just feel like you're gonna crumble and fall underneath its weight? But 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The Spirit of Christ within us is far greater than the spirit of fear that would try and suffocate us. Fear is powerful, but the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit is far more powerful. Okay, so how do we overcome fear? We said that it's by acknowledging that God is with us wherever we go. It's by, you know, having the right perspective, by being vigilant. But you want to know something? All of this is only achieved by my favorite five-letter word, grace. I had to double check that. Grace. See, David picked out five smooth stones from the river, and five is the number of grace. In the same way that Saul discouraged David by telling him that he could not face Goliath because he was only a boy, the enemy tries to discourage us by telling us that we are no match for our fears. He says, you can't overcome that. There's no way. There's no way. You've tried so many times and you failed. And you want to know something? The enemy is 100% right. We are incapable of overcoming our fears. We are no match for them. But it is not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, right? Received by grace, it is by grace, it is by God working in us and through us to accomplish his purposes that we are able to do that, right? And it says that perfect love casts out all fear. And the enemy is gonna try and come, and he's gonna try and bring condemnation on us. He's gonna try and say, you are unworthy of God's love. You can't be in the presence of God right now, not with all that sin on you. But you wanna know something? We receive the love of God, and we're always in his presence by grace. See, it's interesting because once David had killed Goliath, it says the Israelites surged forward with a shout. See, once that fear was removed, so was the paralysis. Once fear was removed, they were able to move forward and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. And you know what Ekron means? Ekron means eradication. And do you know what eradication means? Eradication means the complete, say complete. The complete destruction of something. Jesus completely destroys and eradicates our fears. He is capable of completely, he's capable of dismantling every single bit of fear in our soul. And Ekron also means, this is cool, Ekron also means to be torn up by the roots. Fear is the root of so many things. Depression, anxiety, rejection. Medication can only treat the symptoms. Jesus can pull that bondage up by the roots so that it never comes back again. So in closing, we look at ourselves. If we look at ourselves, we will be overtaken by fear. But when we behold Jesus, fear is eradicated. Self-consciousness and fear come hand in hand, or go hand in hand, right? When we look at our own abilities, we're gonna say, I can't do that, I can't measure up, and you're completely right. But when we look at our fears through the right perspective, which is the cross, it gives us confidence to say, God, you are with me at all times, and because of that, I will be okay. See, it's not about becoming stronger. It's about growing in our understanding of how much we are loved. It's not about, all right, once I get enough knowledge in my head, it's about receiving more of his love and growing in the confidence that the good shepherd is with us wherever we go. And I remember, 6 years ago, I set out on a journey. And that journey was to ultimately go to teacher's college and become a teacher, all right? I did a 3-year program at Fanshawe. After that, I was like, you know what? I think I want a little bit more. I still want to, I'm not ready to face the world of work yet. And I also am hungry for knowledge. And so I started my undergrad, and I was like, you know what? This is great. I love what I'm learning. But at the end of the day, it's not exactly what I want. This is just the key, the springboard that'll hopefully get me to teacher's college. And there is this I did everything I could to make myself as an attractive a candidate as I could so that I could go to Western, because I don't want to move away from home. I'm a homebody. And also, mainly, I didn't want to leave this place. I was like, no way. This is my family. I don't want to move away from these guys. I love this place, you know? And so for 4 years, the Lord and I just had this little conversation where every once in a while, the enemy would whisper and say, well, what if every hour that you're depositing into essay writing and studying and just being meticulous in your studies, what if it's not enough? What if you don't get in? And I'd just say, well, we're going to have to cross that bridge when we get to it, you know? Well, then February 1st rolls around, and February 1st is the day when all teachers' colleges release their acceptance or rejection to you. You find out, did I get in? Except for Western. They're like, you know what? We're going to make you wait 14 grueling days. So February 1st rolls around. I check, right? I got into Nipissing, which was my backup school. Praise the Lord. Then something happened, and it really threw me for a loop. And I applied to Laurier, and I got put on the waiting list. And that really, like, kind of messed with my confidence, because I was like, oh my gosh, like, I was really confident. I was confident in my GPA. I was confident in the fact that I was working as an educational assistant already, in all of the copious placement experiences I had. And I thought to myself, if I can't get into Laurier, and Western's even more competitive, then how am I going to get into Western? And let me tell you, that's when all this theory that was in my head, where I was just like, yes, Lord, I know you're good and you're with me all the time, that's where the Lord, through 14 days or 13 days of intense anxiety and fear, began to work it from my mind to my heart. And I was laying in bed, and I'm like, you know what? What if I don't get in? And I was like, well, if I don't get in, then I can just defer a year maybe, and I'll try again, you know? And I was like, I don't know about that, though. And I just, all I could, you ever think, were you just ruminating on the same thing, and that's all you can think about all day, every day, is like, what if I don't get in? Like 13, or whatever it is, like 13 days never went by so slowly. Until about 5 days before, all right? Now, this was really cool, because it was a Thursday, and I was working as an educational assistant, and I was working with two little kids in a kindergarten class, but one of them wasn't there that day. So there was this little guy. He was pretty sweet. He's like 4 years old, pretty cute. He looked like a teddy bear because he had a round face, kind of side-looking ears, button nose, big brown eyes. And you know what this kid needed? This kid just needed to be loved. He just needed some positive one-on-one, primarily, I'd say, male attention. He just needed somebody to play with him, you know? That's all he wanted. He was not on the academic train at all. He was just, we just had to fill that primary foundational need for love first. So, because I didn't have the other one, I was free to give this guy all my attention. So all day I played with this guy. We were just playing hide and go seek, all this different stuff. I was just loving on him hardcore, right? It was great, and I was like, oh man, for the first time, I actually feel, I'm not like burdened down with this fear and anxiety. I'm actually not thinking about teacher's college. So I have this great day, and then I go home, and all of a sudden, that fear just broke over me. Like it just broke. And I just came to this realization of something. Number one is that my identity was not found in my acceptance or rejection to Alt House. Because what I was struggling with really was the fear of failure. Because there was a lot of people that were praying for me, like in this room that were praying for me and asking me, oh, have you found out yet? Have you found out yet? And I was dealing with pride inside myself because I was like, you know what? What if I have to go to those people and I have to say to them, I didn't get in. I failed. There was other people who were better and smarter than me, and I was incapable of achieving this goal. So that was the first thing, right? Was this fear of like, well, the fear of rejection. And the second thing was, yeah, if I don't get in, then I gotta go up to Nipissing, and that's like 6 hours up north. And I've never lived on my own before. And I'm like, how do you do certain things? Like, am I gonna be able to financially provide it or financially do it and stuff like that? But I just came to this realization, not in my mind, but in my heart, where I was like, you know what? I wanna serve the Lord wherever he calls me. That's the primary goal. Like, that's just my number one desire is, Lord, if you call me to serve you in London where I know and I love, then praise God. But if you send me out beyond the borders to places unknown, I want to go and serve you there. I want to be obedient to you. And if you're calling me to Nipissing, then I want to go there. But you know what? I was meditating on this. And you know what the Lord showed me? He kind of gave me a little bit more of some insight. But you want to know something? You know why I believe I had that? And then it was so great because that was Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Oh, it was great. And that weekend, I was sitting in a friend's hot tub and I was like, I cannot believe that I am not just crumbling under this like fear right now because that's what I've been dealing with, right? But it completely broke. And you want to know why I believe personally? It's because while I was playing with this little kid and as I was just loving on him, I was not in my mind, but in my heart, that the Father was loving on me. And as I was like, man, I was like just playing with this little kid, I became more aware and more confident in God's love for me. That, Lord, if I gotta go 6 hours up north where they probably don't have electricity, you're gonna be with me there, right? Lord, if you call me across the world, you're gonna be with me there. You call me into a new job, you're gonna be with me there. And I grew in my confidence of God's love for me. Now, praise the Lord, I did get accepted to Western and I didn't have to leave, so that was amazing. But it's about understanding the faithfulness of who God is. And that's why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, there is no fear in love, dread does not exist, but perfect, complete, full-grown love. God can supernaturally free you from all your fears, but I would say that it's gonna be a process. It's a process. The more that we grow in our understanding of God's love and faithfulness towards us, the more and more that these deeply embedded fears within our hearts are gonna be able to be uprooted completely and never come back again. As we grow up in our faith, we will grow out of our fears. Amen? So what we're going to do now is we're going to go into a time of worship, and the prayer teams are going to come up. But here's the thing, all right, is you do not have to, by any means, stay in your seats. Now, we're not going to make you do anything that you feel uncomfortable with, but I would be remiss to not invite you and say that if you have been dealing with fear in your life, and if fear has been the primary mindset and the primary emotion that you've been feeling, there is freedom for you today in the house of the Lord. And if you feel so inclined, you can come up and you can just worship, you can dance, you can flag, you can kneel if you want to, but this is a place of liberty. By no means do you have to stay in your seat if you are feeling a response to this message. And it is a response of love, it is a message of love and of freedom. So I just wanted to say that. If your heart is really burning, you know, you don't have to just stay there in your seat. You can come up, it's a place of liberty, you can dance, flag, do whatever you want to do. But let me tell you, that fear can be completely eradicated. And the second thing, and the final thing that I'll say, is that if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, you will continue to be dominated by fear. There is no way that you can do it on your own. So step number one in this journey of growing in freedom and love and joy is you have to know the provider of those things. And there is only one who can provide you with that, and that is the name above every name, and that is the name of Jesus. Amen? Well, Lord, we just thank you so much that your name is powerful, that your love is fierce, and that we are no longer a slave to sin. Father, we are a slave unto righteousness. So I just pray for anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, that if there's anyone here today and they came in and they don't know you as that good Father, that good Shepherd, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I thank you that every chain breaks and every stronghold is torn down at the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. We give you all glory and honor and preeminence. There is no one like you in all the earth. In Jesus' mighty, powerful, holy name, amen.